Let us begin our afternoon service with prayer and receiving of the Lord's blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Psalter 276, let us sing all verses. Thou, O Lord, art God alone, everlasting is thy throne, and worship of God and the church. So 276, all four verses. Let us in the scriptures turn to Matthew chapter 18. And we'll read the first 20 verses of Matthew 18, where the word of God is as follows. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto them, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned into the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. For if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you despise not one of those little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you that if two or of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I read so far from these words. May the Lord bless these words to us already. Let us now together confess the faith of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is summed up in the Apostles' Creed. And let all of us say so in our heart as I here speak with you. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then on page 106 in the back of your Psalters, we read from the Canons of Dort, Article 3. And then with that, rejection 2. There's actually three rejections, 2, 3, 4, but we'll only do 2 today. So this is the article, the positive and biblical teaching. Therefore, All men are conceived in sin and by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin and in bondage thereto, and without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, they are neither able nor willing to return to God, to reform the depravity of their nature, or even to dispose themselves to reformation. And against that stands the rejection in the second one, that the spiritual gifts or the good qualities and virtues, such as goodness, holiness, righteousness, could not belong to the will of man when he was first created, and that these therefore could not have been separated therefrom in the fall. And the answer to that error is that such is contrary to the description of the image of God, which the apostle gives in Ephesians 4:24, where he declares that it consists in righteousness and holiness, which undoubtedly belong to the will. As it is renewed, it obviously was there first. Let us together seek the Lord, and this afternoon we'll also remember Bob. He is going off to Haiti. Are you going there too, Hester? Yeah, that's what I thought. So there are several of us going to Haiti this week for some mission work activity there. So let's remember them as they travel, as well as Michelle and I traveling off tomorrow. Let's seek the Lord together now for the blessing on our gathering here. Lord, we gather here again in thy house of prayer and worship. Grant that we may have the grace that Mary had when she sat at thy feet, or as the Bereans had, and they came to listen to this new preacher, Paul, eager to understand the scriptures or the preaching, though careful to receive it after they verified it by the holy scriptures they had. And Lord, it is recorded in the scriptures that these were blessed, being more noble. May we be such that also as we gather this afternoon, thou wilt strengthen this portion of thy kingdom. For Lord, it is thy kingdom and thy church that thou hast made us also be part of here. And we pray that we may all be observant and obedient to thy glorious teachings. Also this afternoon, when we may consider, Lord, a portion of the kingdom instruction on the kingdom living with one another. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast not left it up to us to decide how to solve the problems and the tensions that can even occur among those that are thy own, but that thou hast given us thy sacred scriptures to guide us and to instruct us in the how of these sometimes so divisive and destructive sins. Lord, we pray therefore that we may have an heart of meekness as well as an heart of attention to receive thy word today, that it may be blessed to change not only our thinking but also our living. And Lord, thou hast in the past blessed the most practical sermons that were preached on this continent to bring many under great conviction of sin, as well as to the great liberty of the gospel. Thou hast used George Whitefield and such men like him, preaching on various themes. And Lord, what great blessings did this country witness when thou cut through the layers of all our resistance to plant thy gospel truth firmly in the hearts and minds of young and old. Do so, O King of glory. Thou knowest what we need spiritually today. And as we present ourselves, make us not only teachable, but also teach us what we need to learn in this short journey of our lives. And Lord, teach us so to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, that we don't let them live in sin unwarned. Teach thou us how to speak the truth in love. Teach us when to speak and when to be silent. O God, so convert our lips and so sanctify our tongue that as the apostle exhorts that no corrupting communications may proceed from our mouth, but that which is good, good to minister, grace unto the hearers, good to edify and to build up the kingdom. Thou hast given us some fierce warnings in these verses we heard thee speak this afternoon, Lord Jesus. Be careful with those little ones, not only to offend them and to lead them astray, but also how we deal with them. Thou hast a special care for these little ones, it appears from these scriptures. Make us all, Lord, as little children, for they shall be great in the kingdom. But then thou must not mean, Lord, how often children act, for thou knowest how our children can also act, how mean, how teasing, how cruel they can be. And self-centered, we pray for the conversion and the repentance also in our children's hearts. But Lord, that humility, may that indeed be in us, that dependency, and let that willingness there be in us to be the least. Oh, what would that be in different in our churches, also in the conflicts that we need to resolve, that arise, and in the sins we need to confront. Grant us then indeed something of that gentleness, but also, Lord, of this eagerness that thou pictured in that little parable about leaving the 99 to go and seek for that one who is lost and straying in sin. So bless us, O gracious Lord, to also be how to be meek when we deal with those that are overcome by sin, that have fallen into grievous faults, sinful faults. Help us to restore them with gentle firmness. And as we know it causes pain, Lord, and may it ultimately show to be great gain. And gracious Lord, as thou hast made us stewards, all of the members of this congregation, over this congregation, help us to again realize that this is not only a task that lies upon elders with the assistance of us as ministers and deacons, but this is a task that lies on every living member of the church. So clothe us all with the spirit of compassion and love. May we be like that father of that prodigal son, Lord, even when we may receive such sinners back in our midst that have really done grievous sin. May you make us to be a grace-exercising Christian community, and that only is possible when we learn to experience the grace in our own life. And so, Lord, we bless thee in this afternoon again for all of us here together, and especially pray for our parents whom thou hast given also in this church, committed to to teach and to guide and to challenge and discipline our children. We confess, Lord, as fathers and mothers, we come short in all our efforts, and even sometimes in our intents, we fail. But please help us daily. Arm us with the wisdom and patience, vigilance, diligence, to train up our children the way they should go. And Lord, will Thou unite their young hearts, cause them to be born again, and to love the Lord Jesus, and to honor Him. As Paul learned to honor Him, what must I do? What will Thou have me to do? And so, God, may all of our young generation grow up with that question in their heart, what will Thou have me to do in my life and with my life? Lord, we pray that Thou wilt show us what Thou gave Joshua to see this morning in the portion of Scripture. Encourage us also to be the captain in our families, to teach our children. We pray that Thou preserve our marriages. As Michelle and I this week have been dealing with a very broken marriage in a different church family, where infidelity has brought so much destruction. And Lord, then we are again reminded that this can happen in any marriage, as Satan has all his targets on every biblical marriage to break it apart. We pray that Thou would keep us from such destructive intrusions into the sacred bonds of marriage. And none of us, O gracious God, can keep ourselves. We plead for those who are facing this brokenness, who are experiencing the shattering of what was once so beautiful. Pray for those who have experienced this ugly divorce and ending of marriages that seem to be no more fixable, humanly speaking. Lord, Thou knowest the heartaches, the sorrow, the grief, the bitterness, but especially the children that suffer in these situations. And we beg Thee, Lord, so remember our own families in that regard likewise. Bless the means used to strengthen family life and marriage life, and be Thou as a wall of fire round about us. Visit this poor nation. Lord, Thou knowest the poverty of this country. Though we are economically in some ways doing well, as the numbers tell us, that is all so relative, and it seems also so differently divided, but Thou knowest what we lack. We lack the decisive and the moral leadership in many. We face this alarming erosion of the consciousness and faithfulness to Thy word and to Thy holy laws. We face this flood of evil in all the media and entertainment and education. Lord, we face the unscrupulous policy makers who rest for nothing but to destroy, to advance their own agenda. O gracious God, we look to Thee. And in all the midst of this, Thy church is far too silent and far too dim and far too compromised. O God, we beg Thee, stir us all in prayer. Help us to become warriors in our secret personal spiritual life. And wherever we have influence, may we use it, or may we seek it, to also in that regard steer the country and the communities and the organizations that we can be part of. Help us, Lord, not to stand on the sideline and to just decry what is happening, but help us all to jump into battle and fight a warfare in obedience and looking unto Thee, the chief captain of all salvation. We lift up to Thee, Lord, also those who hope to travel this week to Haiti, and I'll be with Bob and his brother and others perhaps, and with Esther and Deborah and perhaps even Erica, I'm correct, but remember them all, Lord, as they travel to give some of their time and energy and efforts to help in the various ministry opportunities that are there. Give safety along the way, safety in the country, and a safe return also to their places. And give it also to Michelle and me as we travel tomorrow, Lord, to visit our children and grandchildren, minister to the congregation in New Zealand. We pray that Thou bless us all. And now take all other way that hinders us in hearing. We pray this in Jesus' name also for those at home. May we pray for Mrs. Dirksen as she's maybe listening with us this afternoon. And all others, Lord, who are listening elsewhere. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Let us sing together with Psalter 101. The prosperity of the upright, the steps of those whom He approves, are ordered by the Lord. And though they fall, held by His hand, they shall yet be restored. I sing verses 101, all of the verses this afternoon, and in the meantime, the offerings for this day are for the general fund and for the building fund. As we gather here in our church, good question to think, who owns the church? And I'm not talking about this building and all the facilities, for that's really not what the Bible calls the church. That's what we call a building. What is the church, children? Your mom and dad say we go to church. You think about this building and on the pews and everything. But when the Bible speaks about the church, it speaks about people. It speaks about believers. About people who are born again. And you're united by faith to the one who owns the church. And that's Jesus Christ. There's nothing more special on the earth than the church. For Jesus, that's his body. Now, I love my body. And so he loves his body. And that is what the church is. It's his bride. It's his body. It's his temple. And so Christ is very concerned about two issues in his church. It is unity and it is purity. And it is around these two issues that most of the church ministry is centered. Unity is essential because if there's no unity here, the Holy Spirit doesn't work. He does not work in a divided church. He can't live in a divided house. He lives in a place where there's unity, and therefore it's so important that we preserve with all possibilities unity. But it's also ultimately connected to purity, the purity of doctrine, the purity of teaching, the purity of our manners, the purity of how we relate to each other. That's a crucial aspect of the church. Now, to maintain that purity and unity, we are looking together at the two keys that Jesus has given us. Because those are the exact reasons that he gave the keys. The key of purity of preaching is the key of the kingdom in preaching. The key for unity is the key to discipline. So these two we have looked at, and we have considered the first key last week Sunday about the preaching of the gospel. And again, let's define what preaching is. Preaching is to herald. The Greek word is to proclaim. It is to expound the scriptures. It is to open up and to explain the verses and the chapters and the books of the Bible. Preaching is not telling stories about people and about what people have said and people have thought. That may sometimes, of course, enter into the picture. There's nothing wrong with illustrative material. But that's not preaching. Preaching is to expound the scriptures verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Calvin would have been here to preach for us, the great, say, leader of the Reformed Church. He would never preach like I do. How would he preach? Preach verse by verse by verse. You would know and you could predict what the next sermon will be about. At least you know where he starts, because that's where he stops is where he starts the next sermon. That's how Calvin preached, year after year. He didn't pick a text here and text there. He expounded the whole scriptures. And as for having preached for many years, I begin to see that actually probably far more effective. And he really preached through the portions of scripture like that. So a preacher is always to be held accountable. That is also the task, as we heard this morning, of our brother elders. And there's no problem that you assist the brother elders with that, so keep your preacher accountable. That's what the Bereans did. They also listened to Paul and said, yeah, before we believe what you say, Paul, we're going home to check it out. Check out what our Old Testament scriptures have said. Yeah, and you listen to this portion of scripture from 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study, Paul writes to Timothy, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hold me accountable to that. If I don't study my sermons, you better tell me. If I don't prepare myself, you ought to say, hey, look, this is what God tells you to do. 2 Timothy 2:15. And therefore, often we as ministers need to be very careful that we don't add our own interpretations to the scriptures. And that's why, again, accountability is important. And sometimes we add all kinds of jargon. Now, you're used to that, but when people from the outside come to listen, they have no clue sometimes what we're talking about. Well, that's okay, because when I talk to a farmer, I got no clue what the farmers talk about either. Everyone has their jargon. But it's still important that we make ourselves very understandable, and please help me to be accountable to that too, so I remain simple. Now today, let's begin a look at the biblical discipline key. So if we turn our catechism to Lord's Day 31, question 85. I hope I could finish this whole one in one time, but I don't think we will this day finish entirely the 85th question, because there's quite a lengthy aspect to it that we need to consider from Matthew 18. Let me read. Question 85. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by the Christian discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, and those who under the name of Christians... Oh, let me repeat that. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church or to those who are there unto appointed by the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church, and by God Himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and of His church. So this afternoon, let's consider this key of the kingdom of discipline. Christian discipline. Our Lord Jesus speaks about Christians. How often do we find the word Christians in the Bible? Only once. It was a nickname. In the book of Acts, it is said that they who believers were called Christians. That was the nickname. But you notice the Apostle Paul never speaks about Christians in this, anywhere in his epistles. But nearly in every chapter of his writings, he writes about those who are in Christ. There's a big difference between a Christian and being in Christ. There's a lot of people in our nation that are called Christians, but are today at the Packer game. Either they are completely erring in their spiritual journey, or there are no Christians at all. Right? But they're still called Christians. And so therefore it's important that as we look this afternoon at the Christian discipline, that we define the word Christian a little bit better than what it is today defined as. It is not just having a Christian profession or belonging to a Christian church, but it is to be in Christ. That is to be in, to be filled with Christ, to live in Christ and out of Christ. And therefore, when we speak about Christian discipline, it is only limited to Christians. Only limited to Christians. Or if I say it biblically, only limited to those who are in Christ. Christian discipline belongs to those who are in Christ only. There's, in other words, believers only. We may admonish, and we may encourage, and we may warn our children who are baptized, but not necessarily believers or in Christ. And therefore, Christian discipline, in the same of, as it says here, it doesn't go to that same extent in their life. We cannot discipline the unchurched. We may evangelize to our younger generation or to the unconverted, and to those who are outside the church, but the Christian discipline has no access to them. Now, if you take this thought one step further, that also implies that full members of a church ought to be believers only in the New Testament thinking. Over the years, it's my conviction and observation, we have lowered the bar for membership drastically. And we allow people to become members in our churches that, well, they agree with the truth, and they believe the truth is preached, but they don't believe the truth themselves. They're not genuine believers. They're not in Christ. And how or what that has occasioned it to be so, that is not always so easy to see, but it has great implications for the quality as well as for the direction of the church. It may have been a practical approach, but certainly is not a biblical or a spiritual approach to allow young people to become members in a church who have no love for the Christ and for the truth of Christ. And therefore, indeed, this is a subject that you will need to consider when you think about becoming member of a church. Congregation, let's be plain about it. In many churches, the spiritual dead outnumber the living. That's drastic. And not only do the spiritual dead outnumber the living, these spiritual dead have a say and an influence in our congregational government. Because let's assume that many of these dead are male members. They're voting for office bearers. They're voting for all kinds of matters in the church, yet have no spiritual love for the head and for the direction and for the spiritual quality, because they don't know that. See, that's how serious this is. When we begin to lower the bar for Christian admission, I mean, in the Christian church. And why do I bring it up? I bring it up because Matthew 18, verse 15 tells me, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee. Who is my brother here? Well, that's a spiritual relationship. Brothers and sisters, of course, are men. They're not just fellow members in the church. Really, by the strict wording of this, it are those who belong to the Christian church. And if you look to the Old New Testament teaching, these brothers and sisters are always in Christ. They're not just members who grow up and now become members, or children who grow up and have become members into the congregation. No, they are true brothers and sisters. A brother and a sister in the New Testament are men and women characterized by repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. And these are the core of the congregation of Jesus Christ. That's obviously far more than historical faith. Far more than an outward assent to the doctrines of the church. That's a person who in his heart or in her heart has a genuine faith and love for the truth of Christ and for all what he teaches. Now granted, when you look to the scriptures and you look at the word brother and sister, you find a couple of occasions in the New Testament where people are called brothers who are living out wrongly. Think of the man in Corinthians. There's a man living in incestuous relationship with the father, with the wife of his father. Still called a brother. Paul does not say, you know, this man is not a brother. No, he calls him a brother. In 1 John 3, verse 14 and 15, once more, you also notice there that the apostle speaks, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. So John is also seeing there are some members who are called brothers who are hating other brothers. Clearly, they have come into the church then already that were not supposed to be. They are already there creeping in in the days of Paul and John that are not genuine brothers. But certainly, that was not because they were simply accepted with a confession, no, I don't know the Lord and I don't know anything of His work of grace in my heart. I just believe this is the truth. No one in the days of Paul and John and Peter would ever been granted membership status in the Christian church. It's for us to think about also as a congregation, for that is a serious area in which much harm has been brought in a church setting. Now, what does it all to do with this subject tonight? Of course, it all has to do with this official key of discipline upon fellow members. We read in Matthew 18, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, thy brother, the relationship of believer-believer, he shall trespass against thee. So he's done something that offends you, that has hurt you. But it's a trespass. It's not just an opinion, not just a tradition that he doesn't hold as you hold. It is a trespass. It is a sin. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. We ought to consider that this afternoon, mostly this part. Because you notice our catechism spends most of its time this afternoon not on the task of the elders in this answer. Let's read the answer again. What is the key of discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, and then are complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church. At that point, the consistory comes in. The first half of this answer speaks about your and my responsibility as believers towards fellow believers. The Catechism speaks about often brotherly admonished. And what? Errors, it says. They maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and in a moment later they say these are errors and wicked courses of life. So it can be possible in our church fellowship that one of the believers begins to hold an error in his doctrine. That's a heavy word, errors. It's not just a little different opinion about something. This is an error. Now, this is not just an overemphasis on one thing versus a neglect of another thing. No, this is an error. It's a heavy word. Paul addresses some of these men in his writings. Think of Hymenaeus and Alexander. He says, they put away good conscience and they embrace wrong doctrines and are led into wrong practices and they are suffering shipwreck. He writes it in Corinthians. What these men exactly did, we don't know for sure, but Timothy would have known. Some believe that they had an error about the resurrection. But let's imagine that one of us here begins to embrace evolution as the explanation of the origin of life. That's a gross error. That's not just an innocent error either, that's a foundational error to the rest of the whole Bible. Well, let's say that someone begins to say, well, the Bible is not really inspired. I mean, it's a book with divine marks, but not inspired from cover to cover. That's an error. That's a terrible error. Or that somebody begins to overthrow God's authority structures that we have in the Scriptures. Now, those are errors, but wicked courses of life. Now, let's hope nobody ever will have the course of life to live like this man in Corinth who lived sexually with his stepmother. And he's a member. And they do nothing about it. Paul just writes about this. He says, deal with this man and deliver him over to Satan. That means, as we will see in our next sermon, that is disciplining him. But what are other wicked courses of life? Well, drunkenness, Sabbath desecration, cheating. How about laziness? That's a disciplinary sin? Yeah, it is. According to Paul, it is. Those who don't work but are just living off somebody else all the time and don't, that's a sin. Becomes a disciplinary case. Now, that's not often what we discipline about. Usually we discipline about people sinning against, they commit not adultery. But I've never yet seen too many of us disciplined for the Sabbath desecration or for neglect as a husband or as a wife. Now, those are sins that we need to deal with. If they begin to be predominant and if they begin to be destructive, those are the serious errors or the serious doctrines or lifestyle issues we need to deal with. So these are not minor lifestyle issues, congregation. When we think about the word, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. It's not a minor issue. This is not an opinion or a tradition. There are sometimes things that you may feel are wrong, but they are not wrong. They're wrong in your thoughts, not wrong in biblical definition. You know, if you and I would live in Jesus' day, you and I would have a little unease with Jesus. I assure you of that. You can see it in the Bible. Jesus has a whole different standard about Sabbath keeping than the Pharisees had. And I'm sure that many sincere Pharisees, Nicodemus, would have had a lot of questions about Jesus' mannerisms on the Sabbath day. And you can read it yourself in the Matthew, Mark, Gospel, how he often indeed makes people feel very wrong. There were some Jews who would have no difficulty saying that Jesus desecrated the Sabbath day. Or the ceremonial laws. Or that he had no respect for the social mores of the day. What do I mean? The social mores of the day was unacceptable to be touched by a woman in public, other than your wife, but even that wasn't even allowed. Jesus did allow that. Jesus even had female disciples travel with him to the country. My friends, he would have caused gossip throughout the country by what he did. But he did it. I mean, if you know, we read over these little things, but this is not something you should read over when you think about Hebrew culture. And Jesus went in Luke 8, preaching the city and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women were with him that had been healed of evil spirit infirmities, Mary, out of whom he called 7 devils, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him out of their substance. Now, when I read that statement, I don't think much of it. But when the people in Jesus' days would have seen that, they think this is not right. But what's wrong with it? To accept females, to teach them. That was wrong according to social mores. So you can see, these are not trespasses that Jesus did, but he did not have total respect for the traditions of those days. Never could they charge him on basis of what is written. Though they could charge him several times on, that's not how we used to do things. And that's not what our fathers did and said. So therefore, define well what is here in our Heidelberg Catechism dealt with, doctrines or practices that are inconsistent with what is written. That is important. Now, what then that means is sometimes indeed you have to have great respect for traditions. Jesus was wise and Jesus knew how to draw the line where he drew it, but we don't always have that wisdom. And some people are pushing a point that's not necessarily written. And as they push the point, they do transgress something that is written. Romans 14. When we use our liberty as a stumbling block for our weaker in faith, brother or sister. Huh? So don't take liberties that Christ doesn't dictate us to have. But again, when we're dealing with discipline and this aspect of confronting, it is always about sin. It concerns sins and practices that cannot be covered with love anymore. We know there are some scriptures in which God tells us that we are to cover the multitude of sins with charity. But there are times when charity cannot more cover the sin than it needs to be confronted. Here it is, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Obviously, there's a case that Jesus says, no, this sin of your brother you cannot anymore cover with charity. You need to confront him. You need to deal with this sin issue. And when do we need to do that? When is the time to say, no more charity here, now we need to face each other? It's not always easy to make a golden rule on this, but when tension begins to grow among us as members, when bitterness begins to enter in your heart, you can't get away from this anymore, it begins to eat on you, then your brother or your sister that is doing this needs to be addressed, because now you give room to the devil. You cannot handle this issue or this sin or whatever it is, any longer. It needs therefore to be dealt with, because sin always multiplies. The one leads to the next. And all we need to trust, we need to face and confront our brother, we need to do it on biblical grounds. And congregation, not we don't do it like this. We're not used to this. I have been confronted sometimes with people who say, we have not done it like that, and so that's, we cannot allow you to continue to preach in our church. I says, biblical grounds? Show me where I'm wrong. What's the biblical error? Where am I against the confessions? No answer. It's just, we're not used to this. That's no ground, is it? Anytime. What is wrong and what is biblically wrong and where it is indeed an error of teaching or a wicked course of life. And that's also for you too. You cannot just go on, well, I don't feel right, it doesn't look right. No, what is the biblical basis of your confrontation? With an open Bible in your hand, you ought to be able to say, look, this is where you are outside of God's revealed will. Now, but before a sin becomes a matter of church discipline, we need to heed what it says in Matthew 18 once more. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go, tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Let's pick up there after we sing together. Psalm 40, verse 1 and 5 and 6. The law that the Lord has ordained is perfect, the soul to restore. That must be our guide. And then verse 5 and 6 really is a very personal reflection. Who of us are without fault? 1, 5, and 6 of Psalter 40.
my Lord.
Moreover, if your brother trespass, a brother could be a little sheep, that could be a young believer, that could be one who just begins or one who has been on the way a long time. If your brother trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. You notice our catechism uses the word often in this connection. Often brotherly admonished. That's not thinking about elders here. It's talking about members, brotherly admonishing fellow members. Because history here is completely out of the picture. That only comes in verse 17, not in verse 15 and 16. Not to speak about them, but to speak to them. Not to gossip it or slander, for that is destroying and dividing. Got a call here today from a different church in our denomination, from a member who says, "Do you believe in evolution or creation?" So why would you ask a question like that? Well, because they're telling us here that you believe in evolution and do not teach biblical creation. So you could tell the person, call me, whoever told you that. But they never called me. So they had a fault with my preaching, obviously, but they haven't told me yet about it. I have to hear it via. That's the devil's advocacy when we do that kind of stuff. Congregation, don't do that to each other either. Don't say, oh, you know what so-and-so does, did, thinks, says. Don't. Make sure you first talk to him or her. That's what God says. If he trespasses a sin, if he does something so drastically wrong, you go speak to that person. And not only once, not as often. Not just one time have I done my duty. Why often? How often has God spoken to you about your sin? How patient is he? One time only? And then done? Come on, congregation. How patiently is the Lord in his admonition and calling and reminding? His long suffering is an amazing attribute. He suffers long as he sees us sinning. And lovingly he heaps coals of fire of loving deeds and loving gifts and protecting and guiding us in order to melt our heart into repentance. How many times is God standing at the door to knock, open unto me, turn from your ways? Well, this brotherly admonition is so godlike. If you want to be godly, then be patient with the transgressor. Don't right away judge and cut him off. If you want to be godly, leave the 99 good church members and go for that one straying church member. Not talking about anybody else. Go after him. That's godliness. You want to be godly? Don't be stuck up and says, oh, how could they do such things? No. Be godly. Go find out the one who can do the same things you can do. In meekness, go and find him. For why are you not there where he is? Is it because of you? Is it because you're not depraved? Is it because you're so much better? Come on, congregation. We know, aren't we? It is the grace of God, or don't we know, that keeps you and me from where they are. And therefore Paul says, if any man be taken in his sin, let him that is spiritual restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. You could fall in the same sin. So often, brotherly admonish. Now what does the word admonish mean? Then Dad admonished you, Miles, what does that feel like? Does it feel like, you know, Miles, don't you do that thing anymore? That's what we think about the word admonish, right? That's not what it means at all. The word admonish in the Bible simply means teach. Brotherly teach. Don't come there with a big stick. Come with an open Bible. Says, hey, look, I'm seeing you doing this. You haven't considered what the Bible says about that? That's a whole different method, isn't it? Not coming to warn and to, you know, beat him, as it were, with a hammer. No, to admonish him is to teach him. Let him think biblically about what he's doing. Admonish. In congregation, you need to do that first before you talk to anybody else. So let's adopt the rules. If somebody begins to speak to you about one sin that another person has done, ask him 3 questions, but in this case, ask him 4 questions. Well, is it true? You know for sure true? Okay, true. Is it kind? Is it really kind to share this with me? And is it necessary for me to know this? Am I in danger or so? And 4th, have you talked to him or her already? And if they can answer those 4 questions positively, then please shove them the door and show them there. Go, talk. Do like Reverend LeMain once did. They came to complain about Reverend Elshout's preaching in Kalamazoo. And they came all the way to Grand Rapids back in the 50s. It was a long trip, you know. They came to his door and says, you know, Reverend, I want to talk to you about Reverend Elshout's preaching. He's very concerned about it. He says, Hope, you talked to Reverend Elshout? No, we haven't yet. Bang, door closed. Be like that. That's what he did. He says, you haven't talked to him, you don't talk to me. Congregation, if that would be done in our denomination today, it would be a different denomination. We talk about ministers, but we don't talk to the minister. We butcher them up, but we don't ever talk to him about it, what the problem is. On biblical grounds. To ask, to make sure. So, often admonish. This is also true for us as consistory. Count on it. As long as I'm here and you come with a complaint about a fellow member, that's the first thing I'll ask you. Have you often brutally admonished the member that you're talking about? If not, there's the door. Don't come to us. Do the right thing. That's what we have to do on the synod and on the classes level. That's what we have to do on the consistory level. And here churches do many things wrong. When we listen before we have done the Matthew 18 road and begin to get involved in things we are not to be involved in. So if you have any problem with the sermon that is preached or the sermon that is read, then make sure you first go and verify it with your minister or your elder. What minister will never stumble in words? I do not write out my whole sermon. So there's sometimes moments that I just have a thought coming and that comes as it comes. That isn't always perfect. None of us ever will use the right wording at every time, and sometimes we fail to say things accurately. And what he could have meant as A, you could have heard as B. So double check. Somebody asked me this afternoon, did you forget to pray for the Navis family this morning? Well, I think I didn't forget. And some of you heard it, but somebody didn't hear it. Now, you're in the same church building. So that's how it goes with sermons. You can hear A while I say B, and therefore you better check. Did you say B? Did you say A? And it can stop the whole trouble. That's what God means. Go first, brotherly, speak, ask, and communicate before you begin to do anything else. Others, it becomes slandering, it becomes gossiping. And don't forget that such confrontations about errors and doctrine and wicked courses of life is the most genuine exercise of love. Do not can disconnect verses 12, 13, 14 with 15. Mother's lost sheep. I think if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray. Think about a member gone astray. That's what Jesus is thinking about. There's a member gone astray in a sin or a wicked course of life. Let's not leave him go. Let's go after him. You know, every church building should have a sign on the front that says something like this. Leviticus 19. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Amazing verse, huh? You love your neighbor so that you don't let sin go unrebuked. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That would be a good sign on our church. We could hang another one underneath that. That says this one, Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another. To provoke one another unto love and good works. Not consider one another to see what we can say wrong about the other, but let's consider one another so that we may provoke one another unto love and good works. What a different church. You know, these are the instructions that the King gives about purity and unity. Congregation, if you would follow up these instructions detailed as they are. So let's imagine now I've done this. I've talked to my brother, sister, about his trespass, and he has not heard. Verse 16 then is the next step. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Having often and humbly and lovingly confronted, then what? Then Jesus does not allow you to come to the consistory yet. Yeah, you have had a record of many visits, no fruits. You're not welcome to come to the consistory. Yeah, he says you are to take two or three witnesses with you and to go and speak about a matter. So after the alone confrontation comes the brotherly confrontation. Who do you have to take along then? Witnesses. You have to take along witnesses. What is a witness? Now you ask the court that. He says, yeah, court, I got two witnesses with me. Oh yeah? Who did you hear it from? Well, I heard it from him, from me. Is that a witness? If I find out about a sin of somebody else, and he doesn't listen, I have to take witnesses along, but not cronies. People that I tell the story to, and says, you come along with me? You know what happens in any court? They call that witness tampering. The whole case is cast out. A witness is an independent witness without your information given to him or her. Totally, independently seen or heard the wicked cause or the error. That's the ones Jesus says you take along. Not those you have informed to be part of your winning case. And he has to assist you in what? To win your case? To gain your brother. To gain him from the destructive way of which he goes. It's not about your winning. It's not about you proving your case. It's about saving a sinner. Congregation, and if this rescue effort to turn the sinner from the error of his way fails, then the King instructs us to call in the church. Or those, as our catechism beautifully explains, of course, then they are complained of to the church or those who are there and to appointed by the church, which is the consistory. And then it becomes church discipline. which we will look at, the Lord willing, the next time, is the strongest form of medicine that Christ desires His people to use on the erring member. It's not a sword. It is not justice. It is medicine. So that's so much of this afternoon's portion, dealing with our brothers and sisters in our congregational life. Blessed are the peacemakers. Let's conclude with that thought. Not the troublemakers, the peacemakers. Some of God's children can be troublemakers. How can we be a troublemaker? Well, if you follow doctrines and a wicked course of life, as a member of the congregation, you are a troublemaker. I think of the greatest troublemaker, one of the greatest troublemakers in the Old Testament, was David. And he realized that. And he writes Psalm 51. He's fully aware. He has done more damage to Jerusalem, to the cause of the church, than any of the enemies ever could do. As he pursued a wicked course of life, he destroyed so much. Pray for those in authority, for the leaders in the church and the fathers in home. We can also be a troublemaker by talking. Much evil is done by the tongue, congregation, and that is not bypassing the church walls and churches. Matter of fact, it is one of the chief sins of church. It's the gossip. I want to pass on this scripture of Proverbs 16:28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. I've lost chief friends in my life. And they are still not back in the realm of my relationships. Because lies that have been told that have caused a deep root of separation. And that's what Solomon is speaking about. A whisperer separated chief friends. Now that's a troublemaker. And we whisper around about others what is not true. The word of a talebearer are as wounds, he writes elsewhere, and they go down into the innermost parts of the earth. You say, but the tale is true. So what? I know a lot of tales that are true. You want me to go share those with you? Or with others? I was dealing with a case, my wife and I, a very sad one this week, of infidelity. And what was striking is this. As we are dealing with this wife, he says, I have nobody I dare to talk to in my church family. He says, no, why not? Confidentiality. They'll all talk. And I have no one in my entire church that I dare to share this burden with. I don't want that to ever be heard in Vaupan. Yeah, this poor woman needs help. And this husband does too, of course. They both need it. But they don't need whisperers. They need people stand around, able to carry them through this crisis in their marriage life. Congregation, that is what we need. How damaging and destructive and double is if we begin to share what we have been given in confidence, or what we have learned without us needing to pass it on. Yeah, pass it on the throne of grace. Pray about it. Don't say to people, you know, I'm so concerned about so-and-so, I want you to share it with you, you can pray about it. Stop there. That's not why you shared it with them. You shared it because you want to share a story, and you give it a religious varnish. If it's that burdensome to you, you pray about it and ask God to bring others on you on the prayer list as well. But don't share what is need to be shared. Private stays private. So the best army of the world, Jesus' army, is coping with an alarming shortage. Christ's army lacks peacemakers. And let us become one prayerfully. Seek the Lord for His grace to be one of them. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty Lord, we are again here instructed by Thee as our King. Thou art the King of the Church. We thank Thee for these very biblical, our clear directions Thou hast given us. And Lord, may it never be necessary to be put to work. Keep us from wicked courses of life and errors of thinking. Graciously guide us, Lord, and may we be all walking in that narrow path that leads unto life. Thou knowest the devil is power in whisperers, in talebearers, in those who slander, in those who bring disrepute on the names of others. O gracious God, Thou hast had Thy share of that. We pray, therefore, that Thou give all Thy children here grace to be truly godly, Christ-like in every way. Go with us now as we go from this place and lead us, Lord, by Thy Spirit, granting us the grace in all what we may do this week and in our families, in our work, in our journeys. And will Thou please hear us now, we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Closing Psalter is Psalter 24. There are all the stanzas. Who, O Lord, with Thee abiding in Thy house shall be Thy guest. And just to remind you, as we have our first Sunday, we have changed our evening doxology. Maybe it's even on there. I don't know what it is, but our evening doxology is now 243, verse 15. That is for this year. The doxology we'll sing at the end of the afternoon or evening. So 243. Verse 15, but since that's a little bit of a difficult tune to sing, the organist will sing with a different tune. I thought it was 304. But you don't have to look at that, just listen to the organ. But we are singing from 243, verse 15, after we have completed 24. Receive now the blessing of God and let us go together in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.